Amen. Amen. We're so blessed to be able to be together. We have God's Word before us this evening. So if you have a Bible, we'd ask you to open it to the last part of the Bible, Revelation 21. We have Bibles up front here and then back. Please, if you need to take a Bible right now, please do. We have time for you to have a Bible. You can keep it if you'd like. It's a blessing. It's a great gift to have. This evening, as we're in Revelation chapter 21, we continue on our journey through the entire book of Revelation on Wednesday night. We're getting close to the end and so thankful for His Word. Tonight's message, the title is The New Heaven, and I was so thankful in our last meeting, Victor was able to cover the first 8 verses. We'll review that a little bit and move on from there. It says in chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. It was coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write these words, they're true. And faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship and for your word. We thank you for what you will be teaching us tonight. Those who have ears to hear, let us all hear what the Spirit has to say and make our hearts not only be receivers of the God's word, but let's in advance commit to saying, God, the things you share with me tonight, the things you show me, the revelation of yourself, I want to incorporate it in my mind, my heart, my will. God, we want to be obedient unto your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's so important to get together, and I think the issue of heaven is something that people talk about. And when the survey happened by Barna Research, I shared earlier today, but it was just interesting what the research came to determine. It said regarding the issue of heaven and hell that it was asked how many in the United States believed in heaven. And this was not a selected group of people, just randomly. But 76% of people in the United States believe that heaven exists. And in that statistic that was given, not only that, but the amount of those that believed that they would be going to heaven was around 68%. However, around 60% did not know how to get there. So believing in heaven and believing that I'm going to be in heaven, but when it comes down to it, how do you get to heaven? And over 60% said they didn't know. And that's the world that we live in. There's no better time to share Christ than right now. In our lives, never assume whether somebody attends church regularly or doesn't. Don't assume anything. We want to see people come to know and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christians were asked, listen to this. Christians were asked if they believed that Satan existed, and they said that they believed that Satan was not a living being, but just a symbol of evil. And then asked about the Holy Spirit, a group of about 58% believe that the Holy Spirit is just a symbol of God's power or presence, but not a living entity. So we have problems in this world in which we live. And we need to understand, when we're talking about the most significant destination in our life, which is heaven, that's it. I mean, that is the most essential question. Are you ready for heaven? I have been in many situations where people are ending their life. They know that the time is very short, and they might be in hospice care or other situations. And a wonderful question to ask is, do you have peace with God? Have you reconciled your heart and your life with the one who made you? Because heaven is very real, and there's not an opportunity to make choices regarding eternity once you take your last breath here on earth. God created us. We love the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God made you. And God knows you. And God loves you. And there's nothing you could do for him to stop loving you, no matter what you do, no matter what you think, no matter what trouble you've been into, no matter how rebellious you are, God still loves you. He doesn't condone, he doesn't approve of it. There needs to be repentance, but God is love, and he loves you. And the greatest desire that God has, biblically speaking, is that you and I would spend eternity with him in heaven. We've been made in the image of God, and he wants us to be with him forever. So he has communicated what we need to know through the Word of God. The book of Revelation is 22 chapters long, and unfortunately, in my opinion, unfortunately, far too many pastors have stayed away from teaching the book of Revelation. Oh, they'll teach maybe the seven churches in Revelation, and that's about it. But we needed the full counsel of God's Word. And we found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, a divine outline. And the outline is for John to write the things that he sees, the things that are, and the things that will happen after that. And we saw in the very beginning in chapter 1, it's Jesus. And he presents Jesus. John the apostle saw Jesus face to face during his earthly ministry. Now he's communicating Jesus from a heavenly perspective. Then the Spirit of God gave John a message to seven literal churches. And those churches received a message from God. And we are a part of that message that is delivered. That message was not only for seven literal churches at the end of the first century. It is for every church at every time. And it is for every individual. Because it says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's plural and it's for us. And then we saw chapters 4 and 5, heaven. What's going on in heaven? People speak about that. The thief on the cross wanted to know what happens when I die today. He repented before he died. And God said, Jesus said, Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Communicated to us that as believers, when we die, we take our last breath here on earth. We take our first breath in the presence of God. So if someone were to die right now, this very moment as a believer, they'd immediately be in the presence of God. There's no such thing as soul sleeping or an intermission. Paul said to us to make it really clear, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We need to understand this. We need to have this in our hearts. We need to be certain about this. Why does it matter? Because it will affect the way we live our life today. We live our life with the blessed hope and assurance of being with Jesus Christ when that time comes. Well, in the book of Revelation, it begins to unveil to us other things that are going to happen. And we're living right now in the time prior to the tribulation. Prophecy has been fulfilled. So what's the next event on the prophetic calendar? The main thing is the church will be taken home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. It's called the rapture. We went through that in great detail out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The church will be with Jesus in heaven for 7 years. And during that 7-year period of time, according to the scriptures in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, it tells us the activity that goes on earth during those 7 years. And it's the judgment of God, the wrath of God against all ungodliness on this earth. and that comes in a different, three different forms. It's called the seal judgment, the bowl judgment, the trumpet judgment. Those are judgments that come upon the ungodly. But during that time, God does a miraculous thing. He moves upon the nation Israel. He's not finished. He moves upon the nation Israel. 12,000 from 12 tribes, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Not only that, two representatives from heaven, maybe Moses and Elijah, come and they minister in a miraculous way, representing the law and the prophets. And then there's an angel with the everlasting gospel flying through, proclaiming the mercy of God is always at play. But right now, you and I, as believers, we are the light of the world. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer. In your life, no matter what you may think, the presence of God is dwelling within you right now as a believer. And you are declared to be the light of the world. In you, the dwelling, the tabernacling of Christ within your life right now. And your life makes a difference because Christ lives within you. And it's your life that he's choosing right now to reach the world, to get the gospel out. It's his church. It's the body of Christ. Church means the called out ones, called out from the world for the purposes of God. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know really how effective that I am. Well, the Lord wants to move us on in fruitfulness. He wants us to continue to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. And so he fills us with his Holy Spirit and he guides us. He said that at the end of those 7-year period of time, he's going to leave heaven and come to earth. And we saw that in chapter 19. He leaves on a beautiful, well, I haven't seen it, but it seems beautiful. Everything he does is beautiful. White horse out of heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of us as believers follow him. And he sets up 1,000-year reign on earth. It's called the millennium, 1,000-year reign, a literal reign of Christ on earth. And we're going to reign and rule with him during that period of time. And there's people that are going to come through the tribulation that did not yield to the Satan or to darkness, but follow Jesus Christ. And we're going to be, for 1,000 years, reigning with Jesus Christ. And at the end of that 1,000-year period of time, what we've discussed through the scriptures up to this point, Satan has been put down, locked away for that 1,000 years. The Lord chooses to release him to prove whose hearts are for God and whose hearts are not. And at the end of that, then all that remains are everyone who wants to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's where chapter 21 begins. There's a new heaven and a new earth. All things become new. And out of heaven is this new holy city, Jerusalem. So we're going to look at this new city, Jerusalem. It's going to come down out of heaven. Therefore, Jerusalem is significant today. Aside from the mention of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Godhead, the most frequently used word, I believe, is Jerusalem in the scriptures, most frequent times. People that have animosity towards Jerusalem better rethink what's going on in their lives. Now, here's some of the highlights we went through in our scripture reading, and we're going to look through the entire chapter, but we looked at verses 1 through 8. So specifically, there is a new heaven and there is a new earth. Revelation is about Jesus Christ as the Lord of the churches. He's the Lion over the nations. And right now he's the Lamb amongst the redeemed, starting in verse 21. And it's speaking about this new heaven. And we use the word heaven so frequently. In Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We speak about heaven. Heaven is used, that word heaven is used 582 times in the Bible. And the plural form is used an additional 133 times. Heaven is something we should be thinking about often. To be with God. So it's mentioned in Psalms. Jesus mentioned in John 14, my Father's house, there are many mansions. So house of the Lord, Father's house. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, they were strangers and pilgrims on earth, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country that God has prepared a city for them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 speaks about the heavenly Jerusalem. So it's talked about in the scriptures. Even in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. I'll stop right there for a moment. I have said from this pulpit, and I'll continue to say, one of the biggest, it's a fraud, and I'm not saying of the current things that are going on, but the teaching of evolution is such a lie. It's a flat-out lie. As though things just evolved, this complex creation we live in, as though it just evolved. You'd be shocked. If you understand how many Christians don't believe that there's a literal devil or an evil, and they don't believe in a literal Holy Spirit, you're going to be persuaded to believe anything if you don't believe that. Because when we're talking about a new heaven and a new earth, he doesn't say it's going to stick around, it'll evolve. He creates it. In the end, it's a new heaven, it's a new earth. It has to reflect what happened in the beginning. He created the beginning. He created it all. If he didn't create it in the beginning, then what are we talking about? How do we even know that this is real? It is real. He literally created it all. He literally brought together a group of people, Hebrew people. He literally came from heaven to earth. He literally died on a cross. He literally conquered death. He literally rose again from the dead. He's literally alive and at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's literally trying to persuade people through the Holy Spirit of God and through the truth to come and to surrender to him. And he's literally telling us that the time is coming and we're very near the end of days and the end of time. No one knows the day or the hour, but we certainly know the season, and we're in that season. And I'm so thankful for what he has, a beautiful new heaven, a beautiful new earth. And I'm so grateful because it tells us that God is there with us. In verse 4, how we celebrated the last time we met, that God wipes away every tear from our eye. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? Someone was saying to me recently, what are the different heavens that exist? And that's a good question, because Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said, speaking of himself, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, listen, God knows, so such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And people say, that's right, the third heaven. So what's the first heaven, what's the second heaven, and what's the third heaven, according to the word of God? Well, the first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. It's the birds, it's the clouds. In Genesis 1:20, it says, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So the heavens spoken about in the scriptures, the first one would be the earth and its atmosphere. The second heaven would be the outer space, the night sky. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, it spoke about God making two lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. So those are the two. The third one is where God dwells. Psalm 11:4, the Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalm 33:13, the Lord looks from heaven. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. So we're thankful for God. We're thankful for his creation. We're thankful for what he's done. And we're so thankful that he wipes away every tear from our eyes. You might be familiar with this scripture. If not, you might consider writing it down. It's Psalm 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? God knows every tear that's come down from your eye. All those tears, and most of those, many of those, was when no one else was around. But he was there. And the scripture says that he captures those and that he has them. Just like he captures our prayers before the throne and he has them there. The thing that I was thinking through is, it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I'm wondering, why would I have a tear? I'm moving into heaven. Why would I have a tear? Why would there need to be a tear to wipe away? I don't know. I'm just thinking about it. Even when I think about it, it can become emotional because I may just see how glorious he is and think about, why didn't I trust him? Why didn't I tell others about him? I don't know. I'm just wondering. But whatever happens at that moment that creates the emotions of tears, he takes care of it, and that's the last time. And probably there's the evidence that we'll see that he's been with us every step of the way, because he has the evidence of capturing all those tears. And that's hard, because we feel alone. We feel isolated. And many times in that sad, discouraged, depressing state in our own souls, we say, doesn't anybody care? And I want to answer that. Yes. The most important one cares the most. The Lord Jesus for us. He's never not cared. And he writes this in the book. So again, I'm not presenting speculation in any way. I'm just sharing on a scripture my heart in that verse 4. You understand that. I don't have the answer, but just when you meditate on things and you think, yeah, that's interesting. Well, in verse 6, he says it's done, and it's just like on his cross. When Christ says it's done, it is done, and he's the beginning and the end. And he speaks about in verse 7 of being this sense of being an overcomer. And an overcomer is something that I want to think about for just a minute. And there's this sense of what he gives to us is a sense of assurance right here. And we need assurance right now. We don't need flattery. We don't need artificial, human, whatever. We need to hear from God. What do you have to say, God? Assure my heart, God. Assure my heart. So in just coming through this, I discovered there's three assurances. If you look at verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. You'll be my son. The first assurance is assurance of eternal life. Growing up, I didn't know that you could have such a thing. Growing up, it was my understanding, and it was being misinformed, but it would be a prideful thing for someone to say, I'm certain I'm going to heaven. It would be like, how can you say that? Who are you to say that? Who are you to make that kind of a call? So my answer would be, is I hope I get to heaven. That would be my answer, I hope. Because saying there's a sense of certainty would present pride or arrogance, but that's not the case. God knows the way we're made. We need assurance right now, today, and every day that God is with us, he's for us, he won't leave us, he won't forsake us. And therefore, he wrote from the scriptures in 1 John 5:11 through 14, but the same apostle John in 1 John 5, he says, this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life. So the same apostle writing, he who overcomes shall have inherit all things. In 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, but whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So the overcomer is a believer that's trusted God for salvation, has put faith in God. That's 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Then we drop down to 1 John 5, 11, and John affirms God's given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. But get this, he says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He wrote that in there because the way we're put together, we can get bumped in what we truly believe in. We can get derailed. We can get sidetracked. We can drown in our own sin or discouragement or other things, and we can get confused. And then the devil, who is very real, the devil exists, and his demonic realm working for him exists. And it exists in a way right now like I've never known before. It seems as though there's a release of darkness, but at the same time I find a release of the Holy Spirit. I'm experiencing, and you're experiencing, the Spirit of God and hunger for God and hunger, because greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. And there's no reason to get shoved around by darkness or evil or by the wicked one. We know who's for us. And so John writes this saying, the enemy's going to try to trick you and deceive you and make you think that you're not a child of God, but if you've accepted Christ, you are a child of God. Assurance one. Assurance two, because he says inherits all things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, there's assurance of inheritance. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Maybe those tears in verse 4. Maybe those tears are entering into this glorious place of heaven. And it says, look at, this is yours. This is all yours as a joint heir with Christ. Be blessed and enjoy what I have for you. The Apostle John also wrote, it gives me no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And if that's true from the apostle writing, think of the Lord Jesus Christ, my children. It gives me no greater joy than you believed. Enter in, because he says, enter in to the joy of the Lord. Enter in. And maybe it's that whole sense of moving into that time. And the third would be the assurance of a family relationship with God. What do you mean? Well, back in Revelation 21, verse 7, he says, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God is saying, there's a relationship that we have. And it's existed. Well, we need to look here in verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. So angels were used in the bowl judgments. And so one of these angels, filled with the seven last plagues, comes to me, and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride and the Lamb's wife. So remember, John is getting this revelation, this vision. He's writing it down. He's experiencing this. He's being shown what is to come. And he says, here's the bride. And he carried me away into the Spirit, into a great high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So it's fast forward, and all of a sudden he's on this mountain, and he's saying, look. And he's showing future attractions, what's going to happen. And he sees the New Jerusalem, this holy city, coming down from heaven. We're going to be in and out of this new holy city in the future. Notice he said, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. You know, we're Christians, but we're also the bride of Christ. And through 35 years of ministry, one of the most spectacular experiences is seeing doors open in the back and a bride walking forward. And I love standing next to the groom because he's like, I never seen it. Just what I see. Because everyone's looking at her, but I'm looking at him. And he's just like, because the bride is never more so beautiful than that wedding day, just coming down. And it's spectacular to be there and to see that and to experience that. And he's using this as an analogy for us to see the excitement and the beauty. Now, verse 11 begins to tell us what it was like. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone. So it's like a jasper stone. And this would be speaking about, in our terms, like a diamond stone. A diamond is clear. It's brilliant. You know. My understanding is that it wasn't always like that. My understanding that it was a dark piece of coal. My understanding that over time, with heat and with pressure, that piece of coal becomes a beautiful diamond. And there's an analogy because we're feeling the heat now like never before. And the pressure like never before. But God's doing something inside of us. He speaks in the scriptures that we're like a jewel to him as well. He's making something precious in our lives right now. And a diamond, I don't have one at my house, but we have some of those things that dangle down that sparkle when the light's hit it. But a diamond would have that effect. It would, when light hits it, it radiates all around. Remember, John's seeing this experience before his very eyes. He's writing it down through the Holy Spirit. And he says, and it had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. We'll stop right there because you know when we talk about Israel and God's plans for the future, you know I emphasize that over and over and over again because it's real and it's true. And if the new heaven has the 12 tribes, then of course there's going to be the 12 tribes earlier in Revelations that are there. And of course for those who say, well, all the tribes are lost, well, maybe to you and to me, but not to God. There's not even a random molecule in this universe that is not known to him. He has control over everything. Even our bodies, putting it all back together in a resurrected life. And the names of the tribes were there. Verse 13, the three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament, you have the representation of God throughout human history. And he who talked to me in verse 15, he had a golden reed to measure the city, and the city laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, its breadth, its height are equal. And I believe that's like 1,500 miles. And he measured its walls, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of an angel. The construction of its wall was as jasper. The city was pure gold, clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adjoined with all kinds of precious stones. And then he begins to list the foundation of those stones. And there's 12 stones that he lists for us down to verse 21. The 12 gates were the 12 pearls. And so there it is. Haven't you ever heard the pearly gates? That's where it comes from, right there in the scriptures. You'll see it in verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of a pearl. Can you imagine how big they are? What size was that oyster? But you know also, how is a pearl made in an oyster? It's usually like a grain of sand. It's an irritant that gets inside the shell creature. And the shell creature then puts off, you know, some fluids, but it's a rubbing time. And through the irritation and over time, that irritation is what becomes a pearl. And it's interesting because I think we know what it's like to be in irritation. But how God makes something beautiful out of our lives. And each individual gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So there's things that are not there. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The lamp is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all. By day there shall be no light. There should be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defile or causes disgrace. I changed that word, you notice. Or a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here we are right now. And we're in what is known as a church, the called out ones. We're followers of Jesus Christ, called out to do his work. So time in human history, this is where we're at. And we have a certainty that we know that there's a time that we take our last breath here on earth, but it'll be our first breath in heaven. So to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. However, God may have us be here until he calls us all at once to be with the Lord, and that would be glorious. And that can happen at any time. It's called the rapture of the church. It can happen at any time. What do I do? If I die tonight, what happens? You're in heaven. Read chapter 4 of Revelation. Praising and singing God. Singing to God how glorious it is. Full of peace. Full of joy. Full of happiness. At the right hand are pleasures forevermore, the scripture says. So just a glorious time. And you enter into eternity. We're living in a time now, you know, of time. We mark time by a clock, but it's eternal. So it's totally different. I mean, you don't even know. Bible speaks about one day like 1,000 years, 1,000 years one day. There's an absence of what we know, so it's glorious. It's not like, well, you know, when's this going to be? It's just happening, and it continues to happen. And then there's a point that the church, the entire body of believers, all believers are going to be before that throne. We're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation. We're going to celebrate for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, we're going to come down to earth with Jesus Christ, and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth here. It's not the New Jerusalem, but he's going to set up in Israel. His feet are going to go on the Mount of Olives when he comes back. So he's going to land back on earth. We're going to be with him. And there's going to be people during the millennium period that have bodies like we have right now, but we'll have a different body. We'll have a new body. We'll have a glorious body. We'll move in ways that when you get old, you can't move. Anyways, we'll have we'll have all the mobility that we need. Just like when Christ rose from the dead, he showed up at places. So that's going to be for 1,000 years. Be glorious time. Wow. Listen, it's been 2,000 years since Christ has left. We're waiting. It can come any time. And then at the end of that millennium, there's this new Jerusalem coming. There's a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem coming. And we're going to be experiencing just the Lord, all that he has for us. There's every reason for us to be hopeful today. Hardy, if you can come up and lead us in one more song. And if we can stand right now. There is a scripture that I was going to read, and it comes out of Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55. Had it here. Verses 6 through 12. Just meditate on these words. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Listen, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go forth with joy. You shall be led out with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Father, we pray that our hearts would be drawn to you now. We would surrender our fears and anxieties to you, be filled with your Spirit, filled with new hope, new love, new joy, prosper our hearts, and let your word work its way in and through our life. In Jesus' name, amen.